us are Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. So our nation's birthday will be on this 9th August, just 3 days away. And it will be our 58th birthday. Still a very young nation, but we thank God for His grace, for helping us to be able to punch above our weight. And so every year, as you know, there will be a new birthday song or NDP song written for every year nation's national birthday. So do you know the title of this year's National Day Parade song? National NDP song? I believe some of you would know, some of you may not know. And the title of the song is not Home, but Shine Your Light. Right, Shine Your Light. And these words of this song title are familiar to us, isn't it? Because our Lord Jesus Himself did say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So as citizens of Singapore, citizens of this earth, do we know that we have two citizenships, dual citizenship? We are citizens of this earth and citizens of heaven. And so in our relation with our relationship with our government, we ought to shine our light and to show that what is heavenly citizenship is and what earthly citizenship is as Christians. So as we jump into this text, and we know that Paul wrote this epistle or letter, it was during his third missionary journey. He was in Corinth for a while. This is Corinth, city of Corinth. And this was about AD 57, about over 20 years since he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. So he wrote these letters to the Christians in Rome. And as we are aware, the political climate under the Roman rule wasn't good. In fact, in AD 49, about 7 to 8 years before this letter was written, the Jews had resisted Roman imperialism, and even the emperor then, Claudius, expelled the Jews from Rome, also because of these Christians, how they worshipped this man called Christus, or Christ. So Emperor Claudius felt that his power is threatened, and the easy way is to expel these Jews from Rome. So all these were happening, and it was not easy to subject yourself to this Roman rule. And not only that, there were people, the Jews, who were partaking in revolutionary activities, wanting to overthrow the Roman rule, and that has been influencing the church. And Paul himself was suffered unjustly by the Romans when he was flogged because of the gospel's sake, not that he did any evil. And he was stoned by a mob in Lystra. We just heard that in Acts, from Acts 14:19, a few Sundays ago. And he was also imprisoned unjustly in Philippi because, again, for the gospel's sake. And he also knew the corruption that is rampant then. And in fact, if you were to read the book of Acts in chapter 24, there's this Roman governor, Felix, how he refused to release Paul, even though he found him not guilty of any imprisonment, but he kept Paul in arrest. Why? In Acts 24:26 says that he wanted money from Paul. I'm paraphrasing 24:26. He wanted money from Paul so that he could release Paul. So you can see that corruption was rampant, and Nero had just ascended to power about 3 years ago, and we know that he wasn't a benevolent ruler. In the course of time, he turned very malignant, and he burnt Rome so that he can construct his buildings, and he blamed it all on the Christians, and he burnt Christians alive, using them as street lamps so that he could do his F1. He was so interested in chariot racing, so he had these street lamps do it at night and to run his chariots, race his chariots at night in the stadium. So finally, he was the one who decapitated Paul. So you can see that this description of the Rome political climate would not augur well with the Jewish Christians or even the Gentile Christians. But yet Paul wrote these seven important verses to subject to the government. And commentators or Bible scholars say that Romans 13 seems to be out of joint of the whole of the epistle. That how come when by Paul spoke about Romans 12 about practical living, about love, and then why suddenly he talked about the government? So if we were to look at Romans 12, 9 to 21, Paul was exhorting the believers on love's priorities, what is agape love, and in their dealings with one another. And Paul wanted them to shine their lights, even to show love to the government that is ruling over them, and that's the Roman government. And so this is accordance to what Jesus mentioned in Matthew 22. He says, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, render to God what is God's. So it is a form of love to those who rule over us. So we can see that Paul in these seven verses tells us two things, two important lessons. First, to submit to the government, and to support the government. So in verse 1, Paul simply commands the Christians in Rome that, as he said, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Let's stop here and we look at the word subject. As I mentioned earlier, subject is basically to submit to God, to the government. And this submission or subjection is a voluntary, not an involuntary, but a voluntary attitude of yielding or giving in to someone higher, to you. And so it is like falling under that authority. And so the word subject is also in an imperative tense, meaning that it is a command. It was not written as a present continuous, but it is a command. A command, not a suggestion, not an option, but it is a command for us to subject ourselves to the government. So this is amazing, as we know what the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians were going through amidst all the persecutions. But we know that Paul's counsel here is not isolated. It's not just here that we are commanded to subject ourselves, to submit to the government. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1, and this Titus, letter to Titus was written in AD 63, about 6 years after Paul wrote Romans, and Paul continued this theme when he wrote to Titus. He says, put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So it's not just Paul alone that has this theme in mind, that this encouragement and exhortation to the people of God to submit. Peter himself also said the same thing in 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme. And so we must realize that the letters of Titus and Peter was written when Nero was going crazy, was all out against the Christians, and yet they wrote these, yet Paul and Peter wrote these words. So here we can see that Paul wanted the Christians who were resenting the Roman rule to really get in line with what God's will for them, because they are resenting how the Romans are ruling over them, the taxes and the burdens that they have upon them. And there were zealots who are gaining strength, and these zealots recognized no king but God. They will not pay taxes but only to God. So Paul was also reminding them in Romans 12 verse 2, remember Paul says, do not conform to the world. Paul was actually reminding them, when I talk about the world, you don't use that as a license to go against the government. What Paul wants is they must shine as light. They must shine as light. And in verse 8 of Romans 13, if we were to read after verse 7, it says, no, owe no man anything. So don't owe any man anything, not even your love to that government. So here we can see how Paul commanded the Christians, and even to us, as we know God's word is our rule of faith, that we too ought to submit to the government. And Paul gave reasons and exhortations thereafter. So in verse 1, we see that he wants us to recognize that the government that is ruling over them, and today the government ruling over us, they are higher powers. And verse 1 says, for there is no power but of God, the power that we are ordained of God. So the source of the government is God himself, and the government is a delegated authority. Its legitimacy is not just by the people's consent, it is a democracy, but it is the legitimacy is from God. So their power is not their own, it comes from God. And what Paul is saying is, you submit to the government, you are submitting to God. And so this idea of the government is from God was also spoken by Jesus. At the time when Jesus was put under trial before Pilate, Pilate flaunted his power before Jesus and said, knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee or have power to release thee? And what did Jesus answer? Jesus answered simply, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. And so that is what Jesus told Pilate, that your power actually belongs to God. God is the one who gives you that power. You won't have that power if God did not give you that power. So therefore, we must know that we subject to the government, because we know that the government rule is, authority is from God. And if you were to remember 3 years ago in 2020, when we are still in the midst of pandemic, remember when we go out, we can't even wear, we have to wear a mask, we cannot take down our mask, and we'll be fined or even jailed for that. So there was this lady at Shunfu Market who didn't wear her mask, and when she was approached, apprehended, she resisted, and she claimed that the authorities have no say over her, because she says, I am sovereign. And this is a movement that is happening in United States, and this is a time, a movement whereby those who adhere to this movement or follow this movement, they reject government, they reject the police or any kind of authority. So she said that, I am sovereign, I am the we people, referring to this sovereign movement. And so therefore she was jailed 2 weeks and fined $2,000 for that. So we can see how We can never be sovereign from the government because we must recognize that the government, the source of it is from God. Not to submit to it is not to submit to God. So this is what God says, and therefore, because of this, we ought not to resist against the government. And verse 2 tells us clearly, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that shall receive to themselves damnation or judgment. So to resist means to rebel, to be hostile, to set in array against the government, and we therefore ought to reflect and to think very carefully if we are resisting against the government. And so regardless whether the government is godless or is a monarchy or aristocracy or democracy, it is still ordained by God. And for us as Christians, we are not to be an anarchist, meaning to create disorder and choosing to resist the government wherever we like or wherever we feel that we are personally being ill-treated against. So as Christians, we ought not to speak ill of our government. We are to realize that our government is from God, and therefore we are not to talk bad about our government because that's not what God wants of us, to speak evil of them. And that is found in the letter to Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities or the rulers." So this is, again, not an isolated verse, that we are not to speak evil of our rulers. In Ecclesiastes 10:20, it says, "Curse not the king." In Exodus 22, verse 28, it says, "Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people." So even Paul himself repented when he cursed the high priest, reviled the high priest, because the high priest gave him an unfair trial. And he reviled the high priest because he couldn't recognize who the high priest was. And then he repented, he apologized, and he quoted Exodus 22, verse 28, "Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." So today, if we are having coffee shop talk or in our conversation, we have to refrain from speaking evil of our leaders, especially with all the recent events that happened. We ought, instead of speaking evil, we ought to pray for them, ought to ask God to have mercy upon them, upon our government, upon our country. So God is the one who wants us to do all this, because especially in the times of Paul, there are enough persecutions that were going on, and if they were to rebel and resist the government, they would add more to their misery of being persecuted. So Paul was giving them wisdom how to live as a Christian in relationship to the government. And as for a church, for ourselves, we are never to be dragged into politics or even to join in political protests or rallies, carrying placard and banner, marching on the streets in Gear State Road, you know, and protesting as a church. We shouldn't be doing that, because to solve problems in the country, in the world, in this sinker's world, is by the gospel. We preach the gospel faithfully, we live out the gospel faithfully, and God will do his work in his own ways. We are not to, as a church, be dragged into all these politics, into this fray. And so may we be conscious of that. But then, does that mean when Paul says, resist not the government, we will do everything what the government says? We will not do what the government says when it violates the word of God. As we remember that it's better to obey God than man. And interestingly, there are people who are so-called extreme patriots, who are very, very patriotic to their country, to their rulers. And so that happened during the World War II. So after the World War II, there was this Nuremberg trials for these Nazi soldiers who committed war atrocities. And therefore, they were put on trial, and it's called the Nuremberg trials, and it's conducted by the Allies. Today, it's called the United Nations. So here, the attorneys, the lawyers defended these defendants, these Nazi soldiers, and said that the lawyers defended them, saying that their clients were only following the direct orders of the government and therefore could not be held responsible for their actions. However, one of the judges dismissed their arguments with this simple question: but gentlemen, is there not a law above our laws? So it's interesting that this judge would ask this question: is there not a law above our laws? So truly, God's laws override the laws of the land if it violates the laws of God. So in fact, if you were to read the Bible, the Old Testament especially, you can see how civil disobedience were there. And all this was because of the violation of God's law. And in Exodus chapter 1, verse 17, remember the midwives, they were commanded by Pharaoh not to kill the male babies before they are out of the womb. And so here in verse 17, it says, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. So Pharaoh asked them, why would they spare this? He says that you should know these Jewish women. They are very strong. Before they go to them, the male children are already out. Right? So this is part of civil disobedience because of the sanctity of life. And likewise, for Daniel's three friends, they refused to bow down to the golden image, and they were willing to accept the consequences to go through the fiery trial, a fiery furnace. And of course, Peter himself in the New Testament in Acts chapter 5, how he told them that he would preach the gospel, says we ought to obey God rather than men. So here we can see that civil disobedience is not because we do not submit to the government, but because it violates God's laws, violates God's moral law and His commandments. So that's where civil disobedience comes about. And of course, we will face the consequences, but Jesus says, blessed are you who are persecuted for my sake. And there'll be more persecutions very soon. As we know, the LGBTQ movement is growing very strong, and the church will be the target for them. And soon we have to be prepared for any persecution that will come as we stand firm on the word of God. So that's where civil disobedience have to come into play. And of course, Paul reminded them in verse 3 and 4 to respect the laws. And this is found in verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. And in verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. So here, Paul reminds the Christians in Rome that this is what will happen. If you do evil, you will suffer the consequences from the authorities. But if you do good, you are not a terror for them, you will be dealt with welfare. And so that's generally speaking. So this is how Paul wrote this, especially so because he was himself being abused by the Roman oppression. He was unjustly being incarcerated, flogged, and so forth. But yet he was able to write this because he knows the will of God, and as apostle of God, he's telling the Christians in Rome, and he's also telling us that we are to be law-abiding, right, to respect the laws of the land and not to get ourselves into trouble against the law. And so it is also not wrong for us as Christians to look to our government for protection of life and property. And that's what Paul did when he appeared to Caesar. When he knew that his life was threatened, he had to appeal to Caesar in Acts 25, verse 11. And when he was in Ephesus in the third missionary journey, he was also protected by the town clerk, by the Roman delegated authority, the town clerk, who protected him from the riots by the silversmiths and all those who were for the goddess Diana. So this tells us that how Christians can look to the government for protection of life and property. And that's what God's wisdom has for us, even though we ultimately look to Him for refuge and for security. But Paul also tells us that if we were to do evil, we have to be afraid. We have to be afraid because the government or the authority beareth the sword. It says, "For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." So this is the authority. They have the authority to execute criminals. And that tells us about capital punishment. And we thank God that Singapore still holds on to this form of punishment, capital punishment, to keep our crimes down, and even the drug crimes down. And so this is something that we thank God for, because as what God told Noah in chapter 9, verse 6 of Genesis, a life for a life. And so we have to follow the word of God, and we won't go wrong. And so Jesus himself also concur with what Paul has said, because in Matthew 26, verse 52, he says to Peter, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." So here we can see that Peter has slashed or cut the ear of the soldier that was arresting Jesus. And Jesus wanted to protect Peter from being executed for this act, and told Peter to put away his sword, and told him that for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. That means he will be judged by the authorities. He will be executed. His time of execution is not yet. So he was protecting Peter from dying a premature death, because he has much work for Peter to do. And so this is how Jesus also tells us how capital punishment is what he has, what God has in mind to help the nation, to government, the country, to sustain itself for law and order. And Paul also reminds them in verse 5, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." So he is telling them that you have a compelling obligation to submit to the government. It's not just for wrath, afraid that you will be punished, but also for your conscience' sake. So we are never to violate our conscience. So we abide by the law, not just that we don't get caught, but because of our deeper relationship with who God is. So this desire to obey the law must be from a deeper obedience of the heart, that is all for the Lord's sake that I obey. And so I was, as I was writing, preparing this message, I was thinking about my own driving, driving on the roads. When we see 50 kilometers per hour, we are driving at 70 kilometers per hour. 80, we're driving at 90. At 90, we are driving at 100, 110. Some even hit 130 or 40. So, where is our conscience? And oftentimes, we violate our own conscience, consciences in that way. So it's also for those of us who are not drivers, crossing the traffic light, you know, green man, we ought to cross, but red man, we also cross. Right? So even though there are no cars, you may think, oh, let's cross. But where's our conscience? We ought to, therefore, to do what God says, not do what we feel and what we think is right. So we ought to check ourselves and remind one another not to do that, right? So that we will not violate the word of God and having that clear conscience every day before God. So this will help us to retain our right attitude and actions, and that we will shine as lights. Even though people look at you and say, how come you don't want to cross? Red light, nobody. Red man, nobody. You don't cross. So stupid. I cross first. It's okay, because we have a conscience before God. Right? So the last point, besides submitting, is support. And Paul says in verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So remember, when Paul says for this cause, he's mentioning all the things he have said before, from verses 1 to 5, about God is the government is a legitimate authority. You have to do it for conscience sake. Don't resist the government. The laws of the land, be law abiding. So it says, with all this, by submitting to this government, you got to pay your taxes. You got to pay your taxes. And paying taxes, as we know, even in Singapore, is a law required of us, so that the government can run and to give and to do all the public works and so forth. And so we ought, therefore, to realize the importance of obeying what God says in these verses, that we have to support the government by paying our dues and paying our tribute and our customs. So the tribute here is actually, in the context of Paul, how they are ruled by a Roman government. So the tribute here is dues paid to a foreign ruler, whether it is levied on houses, lands, or persons. And Paul, interestingly, said that, for they are God's ministers. So the word minister is not the word found in verse 4, whereby the Greek word is diakonos, where we get the deacon, the word deacon, meaning executing what they were commanded. But ministers here is where we get the word liturgy, a form of worship. It's usually applied to the priests who serve in the temple. And Paul himself in Romans 15 verse 6 says this also, that he's a minister of God, using the same word in verse 6. And so here we can see that he's telling them that these civil servants, they are actually appointed by God to do his will. So when you pay taxes to them, it is because you are paying to God's servants, God's so-called priestly servants, who are appointed by God to do for the good of this country. So there's this reason that Paul has given to them. And Paul says, attending continually upon this very thing. That means they are devoted to the governing of this land. So therefore, Paul uses what Jesus says, the verb render, therefore, to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due. So custom here means the goods and services tax and so forth. So Paul is telling them they need to give back, give the money to support the government, and not only that, also their heart's attitude. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So Paul is reminding them that they must show respect, maybe not to that person, but to the office that person is in. So a lot of, we have to learn a lot about respect and honor from God's word, and also from the example of Apostle Paul. Even before this Roman governor, King Agrippa, in Acts 26, he replied King Agrippa with that courtesy and politeness and respect. He says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all custom and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Can you see how courteous he is, the respect he gave to King Agrippa, and how he placed himself before King Agrippa? So that's what we must do as we come before the authorities, that we learn to give fear to whom fear is due, give honor to whom honor is due. So lastly, besides paying our taxes, pray for the government. This is not found in Romans 13, but it was found in 1 Timothy, as what Deacon Benedict has read for us. And 1 Timothy was written 5 years later, and it was under Nero's intense persecution. But yet Paul says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. And why? Because we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So Paul is not just thinking about submission and support, but also for ourselves, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, that the gospel can still be reached out to many, and with less persecution, more gospel will be given to many, to be shared with many people. So we have to pray for our government, pray for them, and not to pray evil of them, but to pray that they will turn to Christ, repent of their sins, especially as we see, as I mentioned earlier, the recent events that happened to our government, how we have the scandals of corruption and extramarital affairs, and instead of us speaking evil of them and creating memes to ridicule them, or being netizens, keyboard warriors, to write nasty comments on the social media, we ought in our own closet to pray that the Lord will preserve our country, our government, preserve the moral integrity of the leaders, and that they will continue to rule with righteousness. And so that's what we must do, as because Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalted a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So we ought, therefore, as we look forward to the celebration of National Day, may we continue to shine our lights as we know that we hold on to a dual citizenship, the earthly and heavenly citizenship, and therefore we ought to submit to the authorities above us and to support them, and to know that we do all things to the glory of Him. So may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that our nation will be celebrating its 58th birthday, and it's all truly by your grace, by your mercies, by your faithfulness. And we thank you for the fact that we have peace and tranquility in spite of what is happening around us. And we ought not to take all this for granted, but to continue to do our heartfelt duties to our government and to submit and to support them in prayers and in the taxes that is required of us. So, Father, we do pray that you will bless us, that we will always be thankful for what you have given to us, your word, and that we may follow your word and not our own feelings, and to do what you want us to do, that we may not do what is right in our own eyes, but in your eyes. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper today, we shall just sing this first stanza, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded," and thereafter we will partake of this Lord's Supper.